I'm going to pray, then we're going to jump into the song, and then we're going to actually watch an interview with the artist after the song about why he wrote it, okay? So if you would, pray with me, and then we'll jump into the song. Guys, I just want to thank you for tonight. Thanks that you love us and care about us. And as we talk about the theme tonight of temptation, and what do we do when temptation wins? Sometimes that can really mess up our life when we give in, and it can derail us and disconnect us from you. God, would you teach us tonight about what it means to fight temptation, how we can battle it, and how we can have some victory over it? And God, even as we listen to this song, that you would speak to our hearts, that in the end, that we just need you, that you're what we need to overcome temptation in our life. So God, would you bless our evening tonight and help us connect with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, you can sing along if you know it. It's brand new, but check it out. You guys, I thought it was really fitting to play that song and to hear that interview with Toby Mac, because I feel like when we talk about this idea of temptation, that in a lot of ways what he said, like the world has tricked us that into believing that it can satisfy us. And I think that's where we get stuck and we get trapped and we end up sinning with our temptations. We give in is because we think it'll satisfy. And in the end, maybe it did for a short term, but in the long term, it never satisfies. It never comes through. Giving in doesn't work. And we don't feel what we thought we would feel for very long. Maybe you get a little bit of pleasure. Maybe you get a little bit of relief. Maybe you get a little bit of a distraction. Maybe you get a little bit of entertainment. Maybe you get something, but it's not going to satisfy your soul. It's not going to satisfy your heart. And I don't know. I thought his words on that were really good. All right, you guys, we are in part two of our series on Tempted. How not to give in to sin is what we've been looking at. And this message tonight is about when temptation wins. So how do we have some victory, and how does it make us feel when that happens? I thought it'd be good if we began with kind of a general understanding of temptation. So I want to go through four parts of kind of this idea of being tempted. So the appeal, like what's the appeal of the thing that you want to do? And then what's the trap? And then what's the sin in it? And then what is the way out? All right, so there's some questions I have for each one of those. You can see those in your handout. So for the appeal, what's the appeal? Why is it attractive? Okay, so I'm going to plug in some real-life examples, okay? So if we took, let's say, lying, okay? You are tempted to lie. What's the appeal? Why is lying attractive? To get out of trouble, usually, right? In some way, misrepresenting the truth helps you, right? There's some advantage for people not knowing something, or for you to twist it a certain way, right? The trap. So what's the lie about lying? The lie is you think it'll make it better. You think people not knowing or misrepresenting the truth somehow is going to make it better. You're going to have some advantage for yourself, right? What else is there a lie in there? There's maybe a couple different lies in there. How about that it doesn't hurt anybody? If they don't know, it won't hurt them, okay? So the lie is it's not hurting anybody if they don't know, right? All right, so that's the trap. All right, so the sin, why is it wrong? Why is lying wrong? What happens if we live in a world where everyone just lies to each other all the time? We can't trust anyone, right? All right, what else? Why is lying wrong? Okay, it could give you an unfair advantage, perhaps. What else? In the end, it does end up hurting other people, yeah, or even yourself, perhaps, yeah. And it's hard, again, how do we know if we can trust one another, right? And then the way out. How can we resist the temptation to lie? So your mom and dad ask you, where were you last night? You know you were doing something you weren't supposed to. So how do you resist the temptation to lie to them in that moment? Sometimes the punishment is less if you tell the truth. Like if they find out that you lied, then like they could bring even some more heat on you, right? Well, what if it's your friend? Do you want your friends to lie to you? No. So maybe a way to resist it is say, hey, treat your friends like you would want to be treated, right? You don't want your friends lying about you or lying to you. And I think we have to overcome what we think are going to be these horrible consequences, right? And say, you know what? I did it, and you own it, and you deserve whatever you're going to get for it, and maybe you come clean on it, right? So let's take a different one. Let's take something like materialism and greed, okay? What's the appeal? Why is it attractive to get money or stuff? You want it to be yours. You want the thing, okay? You want the device. You want the electronic thing. You want the clothes, the shoes. You want the money. Temporary comfort and perhaps some kind of temporary satisfaction or enjoyment, right? You get the new game system. You get the new phone. You get the new outfit, right? But what's wrong, like, Is it wrong to get gifts? I don't think so. Is it wrong to buy stuff? I don't think so. But when it turns into materialism and greed and we just want and want and want all the time, that can be tough. So it's attractive because we get things that we like. What's the trap? What's the lie that the materialism and greed might try to sell you? Eventually, if you have enough stuff, you'll be satisfied. Yeah. So I bet if you asked a handful of pro athletes, people making lots and lots of money, millions of dollars, right? They probably have most of the stuff they want. And I've even heard interviews with guys even like Tom Brady, who is going to go into the Super Bowl, dang it. That he had 3 Super Bowl rings, and they interviewed him, and it wasn't satisfying. It wasn't enough. He wanted more. He wanted more. He had supermodel girlfriends and all this money and all the cars and bling that he could have, and he still, there was something missing in his life. And you and I know that that's God. He was pursuing the worldly stuff, right? So the trap, the lie is that it's going to satisfy. What's the sin? Why is greed and materialism wrong? It'll never satisfy. Maybe it's taking the place of something else, right? Oh, yeah. Well, there you go. Yeah, say it out loud. Sure. That money or stuff or things can become your God. Like, that becomes your motivation, right? Yeah. And then how can you resist? What's the way out? How can you resist the temptation for greed and materialism in your life? Okay. So maybe you try to recognize, okay, I've been following God. I know that God is important, and I know that in the end, this purse or these shoes or this outfit or this thing or this device isn't going to bring me the pleasure long-term that I think. You know what's a great way to fight greed in your life? Give. Give. Give to other people. Give money. Give stuff. Give things. Buy someone else lunch. Give someone else a pair of shoes. Share your stuff. Give an Xbox game to a buddy. Like, share your stuff. It can fight greed in your life, you know? You can resist. So, how about this? Maybe you save up your money and you put part of it aside for maybe something to be used for God, and then maybe you spend some of it too. Like, maybe you divvy up the income that you get so that you're not just buying stuff for yourself all the time, you know? All right, so that's just some examples, right, of ways that we can have some victory over that. Here's the deal, you guys. It is not wrong to be tempted. It's important to remember. It is not wrong to be tempted. So an image flashes in front of you, and you're like, whoa, not your fault, okay? You see something on TV, you hear something, you do something with your friends, and all of a sudden you're tempted. The temptation in and by itself is not wrong, okay? Jesus was tempted in many, many ways. People of God have always been tempted. People, if you live on the planet, you're going to be tempted. That is not wrong, and God will not hold you accountable for being tempted. What he holds you accountable for is what you do next, and that is, do you give in to the temptation, and do you actually cross the line and then sin, okay? So if you're like, oh, I want to lie, I want to get out of this, I don't want my parents to know, that temptation is not wrong, it's not bad. When you cross the line, you're like, yep, and then you go ahead and tell the lie to your mom and dad, then you've crossed the line, and then you've sinned, right? So remember that. Sometimes we beat ourselves up. Just being tempted is not a bad thing, right? So I want to give you guys 6 different things that happen in our lives when temptation wins, all right? So there's some fill-ins on your paper. Here's the first one, is when we give in to temptation, it robs us of our confidence. All right, so let me ask you if you've ever felt this way. All right, you screw up, and then maybe you think this: I can't believe I did it again. I'm such an idiot. I know I shouldn't have done it, but I did it anyway. And then you're like, you know what, God, please forgive me. But I don't think you should forgive me because I'm such a loser and I've messed up so many times that I don't have the confidence to think I can win this battle. Could you ever have those kinds of conversations in your head where you're mad at yourself for screwing up, and then maybe you even ask God to forgive you, but that you don't really feel like he should, and then maybe you're like, you know what, in the end, I really don't feel like I can have victory over this. I don't think I can beat it. I've messed up too many times. I'm not sure if I'm ever going to get out from under this. You guys, I can get like that sometimes. I think we can beat ourselves up. I think we can get down about it. We can get depressed about it. And in the end, we start to lose our way. And then maybe we just feel so much shame or so much guilt over it that it, maybe even that just keeps us from wanting to come to God with it. You guys, there are stories in the Bible of people hiding from God. But there's a cool story if you follow the life of King David. I always kind of wonder, why was King David named and called a man after God's own heart when he had significant moral failures in his life? And after reading like 1 and 2 Samuel and looking at King David's life, there's one theme that comes back over and over again in his life, and it's this: he keeps coming back to God over and over and over and over again. Every time he screws up, and then he's confronted with it, and then he confesses it. And over the course of his life, I think you can be called a man after God's own heart because he doesn't develop what's on your paper later we're going to talk about is a hard heart. He keeps his heart soft, and he's willing to come back to God over and over and over again. So does God want you to ask for forgiveness for the 100th time for that one thing? Yep, he sure does. Keep a soft heart. Keep coming back to God. You guys, it can rob us of our confidence, but it can also lead to bigger problems, right? It leads to bigger problems. All right, so maybe, for example, that you mess up and then you feel like a loser, and then when you feel like a loser, you think, oh, I might as well give in to other sins. I might as well just quit trying. I might as well do that some more because I've already messed up once. What does it matter? And so you give in to more and more stuff. And that's a lie, right? That's a lie. God wants us to keep fighting and to not give in, but it leads to bigger problems. So let me give you an example. So maybe it turns into you did it one time. Okay, you did it one time, that thing, you did it one time, but then it turns into a week, you did it for a week, and then it turns into a month, and now you're kind of like in trouble, and you're hooked on that problem, right? All right, do you know how it shows up for me sometimes is when I get stressed and frustrated with life, I usually eat, okay? And I like to eat snacks, I like to eat fast food, and so for me, it'd be like, oh, I'll just have that chocolate cake, or I'll just have that brownie, or I'll just have the ice cream sundae just tonight, just one time, just tonight. I was good yesterday, I'm going to go ahead and give in today. And then, you know, all right, so that's Tuesday. So then Wednesday, you know, I'm like, oh, you know what, I had a hard morning, you know what, I'm going to go out for lunch, and I'm going to get some pizza and fries and a Coke or whatever. You know, I'm just going to do it today, because yesterday, you know, this morning was hard. And then, all right, so then it's Thursday, you know, Thursday. Oh man, Thursday was good until I got that one phone call. And then I was like, you know what? I just need a bag of chips and so I drowned, you know, my problems in my stress in food. Right. And so before you know it, a month goes by and I've gained 10 pounds. And then all right, I had an exercise plan. I was like, all right, you know what? I'm just going to skip the gym today, just one day. I'm just going to skip the gym today. And then tomorrow, I'll go run. I'll go run a mile tomorrow, and I'll hit the weights, and I'll burn off whatever I ate yesterday. And then I'm like, you know what? I'm tired. It's Wednesday. I'm tired. You know what? I'll work out on Thursday. You guys get the idea, right? And so we delay it. We put it off. Or we just give in and give in and give in. So the one problem of, oh, maybe I shouldn't have eaten all that food at that time, turns into doing it on a regular basis, turns into bad habits, right? So you look at that image on the internet. You're like, oh, I didn't mean to. It just kind of popped up. And then the next day, you're like, oh, you know what? I'm going to go search for something. And then you're like, oh, I want to see if that image is still out there. And then you look at it again. And then you start saying, hey, are there other images like that one? And then you start feeding your brain bad crap, right? And you just filling your mind with stuff that you shouldn't be looking at, inappropriate stuff. But it turns into this habit, right? So bigger problems come out of it. Let me give you an example. You struggle with lust, and then you give in enough, and then you're looking at bathing suit models, and you're looking at guys and without their shirts on, and you're looking at girls in their bathing suits, and then it's their underwear, and then it's no clothes, and then you get into a relationship, and then when you look at that person, you're not thinking of them as a person, you're thinking of them as an object for your own pleasure. And then you get into a marriage relationship, and then that turns into you're wanting desires to be met that are unrealistic, and you're looking at your loved one, your husband or your wife, as an object to meet your own desires, and you've messed up and broken what God had designed to be a good desire, right? Are you with me? See how it can like just snowball into a bunch of garbage. All right, so here's number three. It brings death to relationships, which I kind of alluded to just now. When temptation wins, it can bring death to our relationships and those things that you do. You think you're doing it alone. You think you're doing it by yourself. You think it doesn't affect anybody, but you're totally wrong. That some of the sins that you get involved in, some of the ways that you're tempted and you give in, affect a lot of people, not just you. All right, so we talked a little bit about thought life and fantasy and looking at stuff online or lust and whatnot, right? So is that a big deal? You're like, it's just affecting me. Well, over time, it's going to affect more than just you. And it's going to affect your outlook and how you view people and how you treat guys or girls. It's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect your marriage perhaps one day. And it's going to mess up your perspective and that these images are going to get stuck in your head. And you're not going to be able to get rid of them. And it's going to be a battle for the rest of your life not to think about that stuff. You want to be thinking about the person you love and care about, but all you can think about is the stuff that you looked at when you were in high school or middle school, right? and it's toxic and it's like poison. So I have an example over here of some ant traps. You guys ever seen ant baits, ant traps, right? You put these around your kitchen or bathroom or whatever, they're in your house. You want to get rid of the ants. What's the problem for the ants? Okay, they go in, they take some of the bait, the food, right? And then they take it back to where? The queen, and they get the whole hive infected, right? And here's the thing, they don't know. They can't resist whatever they put in the bait. I don't know if it's sugar or whatever, kind of some kind of thing that they are like, ooh, it's like catnip for ants. I don't know what that is. And they bring it back, and then here's the thing. It's poison, right? They're bringing poison into their home, and they give poison to their queen, and their queen dies, and then the whole colony dies, right? Or it's like a mousetrap, right? You guys catch mice? All right, so what's the secret to a good mousetrap? The secret is good bait, right? Good bait. Sometimes it's cheese. We found out when we used to have our youth room across the parking lot in the old workshop called the Old Frog Shack, we had a gigantic mouse problem. So one year, everybody in the youth group got a mouse trap, put your name on it, catch a mouse, you win a prize, okay? Everybody got to pick their own bait. Hands down, best bait. You want to take a guess? Not cheese. Not cheese. Not just peanut butter. Not peanut butter and cheese. Reese cups, peanut butter and chocolate. It was like the death trap, right? I think like 12 kids caught mice on Reese cups, right? It was ridiculous. Here's the thing. Good bait catches mice. Here's my question for you. When we look at this, it brings death to relationships. It leads to bigger problems. It eats at your confidence. Here's the question for you. What's your bait? What baits you? And that you find irresistible, that you are willing to take the pain of getting snapped or cut off or whatever and being trapped. All right, let me give you another example of how it damages relationships. Let's say we looked at a parent, okay? What if one of your parents gave in to the temptation to drink alcohol? And then they drank it again and again and again and again, and it consumed them, and they became drunk with alcohol. They kept going for the next drink and the next drink and the next drink. And then before you know it, your dad comes home and he smacks your mom. And then your parents get a divorce. 2 years prior, when your dad started to decide to drink, did that decision affect you? You bet it did. Because in the end, it made your parents break up, right? Your mom got hurt. And now your relationships are all damaged because of the sin of your father. Okay? Because I'm not just picking on dads. That can happen to any of us. That your sin, your temptations can lead to destructive behaviors that mess up relationships in your life. You guys, it's not just private. It's not just you alone. It's going to affect other people eventually. So be careful, right? Be careful. You guys, that's a hard example. And maybe it's too close to home. Maybe that's painful. It's not a pretty picture. But here's the thing I want you to get, that temptation, when it's given into, turns into sin, leads to damaging relationships. All right, here's the next one, number four. It makes us feel like hypocrites. All right, let me ask you, have you ever felt this way? I come to church on Sunday. I mean, I come to youth group. I'm involved in a small group. I'm talking to God, but I just can't conquer this issue or this problem in my life. I'm a Christian, but I feel like I'm a hypocrite. What's wrong with me? You guys, I think a lot of followers of Christ, a lot of people who are trying to follow God, struggle with their life doesn't match what they believe. And so they feel guilty, they feel shame over that, and then they don't feel like they can be used by God, and they feel like this. They feel like when their friends look at them, they see that they're hypocritical, that they're not matching what they believe. You guys, that's a hard one, you know? And here's the thing. The enemy, the devil, would love to get you to believe that now you cannot be used by God, because you don't match what the Bible is asking you to live. Here's the deal. The devil has lost you for eternity if you've put your faith in Christ. You're out of his grasp, but he wants to make you as ineffective as possible. He knows he can't have you. He knows you're going to heaven, that you're with God, that you've been forgiven, but he wants to make you as ineffective as possible. So he tries to make temptation as enticing as possible. But here's what I want you to remember. You guys, God understands the battle. He totally does. He knows, and you know, that if you put your faith in Jesus, you've been forgiven, Okay, so don't just live there. Don't just wallow in your sin. Don't just wallow in self-pity about feeling like a hypocrite. Here's the great thing about being a follower of Christ. You're not perfect, but you are forgiven. So if your friends are looking for perfection, they're not going to find it. And that's okay. And I think it's okay to tell your friend, guess what? God doesn't expect you to be perfect. That's kind of freeing, actually. But he does expect you to work on those areas in your life that you're struggling with. So if you've got a drug problem, an alcohol problem, a smoking problem, a lying problem, a cheating problem, a greed problem, a self-image problem, whatever it might be, don't let that disqualify you and keep you from still trying to follow God and be an example to other people, okay? Here's a great example sometimes is if your friends can see your weakness and that you're still holding on to Jesus and that you're forgiven, that's interesting. Wow, maybe I'd follow a God who would forgive me and I don't have to be perfect for, but understands this human struggle, right? So sometimes we take ourselves out of the picture and we think we can't be used by God because we've given in. That's not true. God can still use you, messed up and broken, just like you. But don't hide from God and don't hide from others because you feel like you're a hypocrite. All right, here's the next part. Number five, it leads to a hard heart. You guys, this is a kind of a scary one because many of us can end up with a hard, apathetic heart. A hard heart is this, is when you hear something and you believe it, but you have no desire to act on it. Okay, let me say that again. A hard heart kind of looks like this. You hear something and you believe it, but you have no desire to act on it. Okay? You become callous to it. You know what you need to do, but you don't do it. So let me give you an example of what it means to be callous. Let's say every time you walk in on Tuesdays, one of our leaders smacks you in the knuckles with a ruler. Okay? That would be annoying. And the first time they do it, you'd be like, what the heck? What are you doing? But what if they did it every week, week after week after week? Well, eventually your knuckles would probably bleed, right? And then you'd probably get scabs and scars. And then over time, like the skin on your knuckles would get tough and callous and immune to the pain of it at some point, right? That's like our hearts can get like that, right? Our hearts can get beat up and immune to what God is trying to do. We know it, we hear it, we believe it, but then we have no desire to act on it. You guys, that's dangerous, and I hope that you protect yourself from having a hard heart about it. Sometimes when we're around Christianity too much, we can get like that. Sometimes when we're around other friends who are apathetic, we can get like that. Sometimes the enemy just wants to make you ineffective and make you believe and make you unmotivated to act on the things that you know you need to do. So we do that with our lives. We hear stuff, and then we don't want to act on it, but here's the deal. God still loves you and still cares about you and will still keep knocking at your heart. And I would encourage you, one of the best ways to have a soft heart is confession. Get alone with God, put on some worship music, talk to a friend, and just share what's on your heart and ask him to renew some new life in you, right? To get some more passion for life again. All right, here's number six. It deflates our power to share Christ. All right, oftentimes we don't feel worthy, maybe, over time. We've given in to temptation. Temptation's winning, and we don't feel worthy, and our lives don't match what we believe, so we feel bad about it, and we're not being very good examples, and we think that that might disqualify us. So you start to doubt. You start to doubt your faith. You start to think, I don't think God can forgive me anymore. I've maxed out my forgiveness quotient, and now I've sinned more than God can forgive. And you guys, that's a lie. You can't do that. It's not possible. You cannot out-sin God's love and forgiveness, okay? You can turn your heart away from it. You can get a hard heart about it. You can stay away from God and make it separated because of the things that you've done. But God's love is so big and his forgiveness so complete that you can't out-sin God's love and forgiveness. Keep coming back to him. Keep asking him to forgive you and restore you. You guys, check this out. This is important. God can use your weakness, okay? I don't know what your weakness is, but in your weakness, we find strength in God, and God can help you in your times of weakness. You're loved. He will forgive you if you ask him, and that's the whole reason Jesus died on the cross, was to remove this separation so that you could have a friendship and a relationship with God for messed up, broken people like you and me, right? All right, so I've given you six things. What do we do? How does it feel? What happens to us when temptation wins? Now we're going to change it to how can we help temptation lose in your life? Here are four ideas that will help you have temptation lose in your life this week. I need a couple readers. So here's the first one. You and I can stop blaming God. We can stop blaming God. Would somebody read James 1, 1 to 13? You want to read that? Come on up here.
When people are tempted, they should not say, God is tempting me. Evil cannot tempt God, and God himself does not tempt anyone. But people are tempted when their own evil desire leads them away and traps them. This desire leads to sin, and then the sin grows and brings death.
Cool. Great. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Nice. Nice job. All right, you guys, where does temptation come from? Does it come from God? Is God tempting you? No, he's not. Okay, where's it coming from? Inside of us, okay? The enemy tempts us, and we're tempted by our own desires to run off and do stuff that we think look fun and cool and interesting and pleasurable, right? So look, people are tempted in the middle when their own evil desire leads them away and traps them, okay? So here's the deal. You're like, God, why is this happening to me? God didn't make the temptation happen to you, okay? But he can help you have victory over it. All right, here's the second one. Believe that you have the power to say no. All right, can I get another reader?
But remember this. The wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he has promised this and will do what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it.
Cool. Thank you. All right, have you ever felt like you're the only one facing a certain temptation in your life? Like, does anybody else feel what I feel? Or maybe you feel alone in it. And the Bible's like, look, no temptation has come across you that hasn't come across men and women all over the planet. But there's good news in this, right? He will show you how to escape temptation's power so you can bear up patiently against it. That's really good news. Here's the thing. In my mind, I know that God loves me. I know that he didn't tempt me. I know it's coming from my desire or from the enemy. And then I see the temptation. I may give into it. I got to remember this, right? That no temptation is too powerful for us to overcome. Typically, the problem is this. I know God provides a way out. Sometimes I even see the way out, and then I choose not to go out that door, and I pick the door of sin. Okay? Right? So you're like, maybe you're watching Netflix, and Netflix pops up. Do you still want to watch this show? Because you've already watched four episodes. Okay? Right? And that's an opportunity to walk away from the television and turn it off. And you know what I do? I'm like, yes, I'm still watching this show. I'm not done with season five. Okay? But check this out. Look, maybe you're going to the movies, and maybe there are multiple movies playing at the movie theater, which there typically are. And they're typically ranked and graded on different scales, right? PG, PG-13, R, etc. So maybe you're going to the theater, you want to see a movie, and maybe you're tempted to watch the rated R movie. Are there other movies being shown there? Would your friends be okay with seeing something different? Maybe you choose something that you know that's better, okay? If there's a table of food, and you've got the dessert, and you've got the chips, and then you've got the carrots and the apples and the grapes, maybe God said, look, here's the way out on the right side of the table. Here's the way to sit on the left side of the table. Is junk food always bad? No. But for me, I rarely go for the carrots and the grapes, okay? I'm just saying. Okay, you can tell, right? Look, I get it. Here's the thing. All the time, God is showing us ways out, and we don't pick it, okay? We don't pick it. Hey, why don't you leave the lights on? No, I'm going to turn the lights off. Hey, well, your parents went to bed. Maybe you should go to bed too, okay? Because at night, sometimes alone in our rooms, we do stuff we shouldn't be doing, okay? Maybe you need to turn your phone off, or maybe you need to give your device to somebody else or whatever. Leave the area, okay? If you're an alcoholic and you're tempted to drink, pretty good idea not to drive by the bar every night on the way home. Are you with me? Okay? If know your weaknesses and then avoid the trap ahead of time, look for and then take the way out. Because a lot of times we're like, oh, look, there's the way out. Well, thanks for showing me the way out. I'm going this way, right? Yeah. Okay. Here's the next one. Recognize that temptation produces character. You guys know the guy in the Bible named Paul? Paul struggled with sin in his life. Okay, he wanted it to go away, and he didn't like some of the sins that he had in his life. There's a cool section in the Bible where he asks God to take away this burden that he's got. Okay, he calls it a thorn in his side, a struggle that he's got that isn't defined and isn't explained. And he desperately wants God to remove the struggle from his life, and God doesn't. But out of that section comes this really cool verse. Actually, the next two verses. Sorry, this one's going to be about James, but you know what? I'm going to spoil it, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. Be thankful for your spiritual growth. Okay, this is Paul. Would somebody come up and read this one in the 2 Corinthians?
At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These are limitations that cut me down to size. Abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become.
You guys, I don't know if you realize, but Paul wrote like half the New Testament. Okay, super spiritual guy. Wasn't always that way. Used to be called Saul. Used to like put Christians in jail and even kill them. Was working for the wrong team, basically. And Jesus shows up in his life and changes it. Here's the thing. He wrestled with this internal battle of doing right versus wrong, right? And he desperately wanted temptation just to be gone. He wanted sin to leave his life. And yet it remained. And so what do you do when it's remaining? And he's like, look, he learned the limitations, the things that he faces, humbled him, helped build his character, and helped his spiritual growth so that Christ's strength he would learn to lean on and rely on instead of his own. You guys, I hate that. I want God to take it away. I want him to take all your temptation away. I want you to have victory over all of it. I want it to stop. I want sin just to be gone. And yet, we live in a world where that's just not going to happen this side of heaven, right? Until we get to heaven, we're going to battle sin to the very end. But sin is not going to win, okay? Christ had victory over it. You can have victory over it. And if we learn this new perspective that Paul's got, I think that might help us too. All right, we're going to come back and grab the Bible verse for point three here. Somebody read to us James 1. Who wants to read James 1? Come on up here, Thomas.
Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete.
You guys, I like the Bible, but sometimes I think the guys were like smoking something when they wrote some of this stuff. And I joke, right? Because I'm like, look, who is happy when they face difficulties and trials and temptations? I'm like, what is James thinking, right? How do we have that? How do we have joy? How can we be happy when we're faced with the hard stuff? And then the second line, because, oh, your patience gets to grow. I hate patience. I hate growing in patience. I don't want to have suffering. And so in my mind, I'm like, what the heck is James writing about? You guys, he understood God in a way that I don't, right? When I wrestle with struggles, I want them gone. I don't see them as opportunities for joy. Do you? If you do, praise God for you. I need more of that. But to say, you know what, hey, when I failed that test or when that person passed away or when I wrestled with that health problem or when that sin just wouldn't leave or when I kept giving in, wow, that's an opportunity for me to grow. I have a hard time getting my brain to move that direction. Okay, I just want it gone or I just want it to stop. But this is some good words. Look at this. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. You guys, I do that. Do you do that? Do you try to squirm out of your problems? Like try to get out of the way of suffering when it's coming? Yeah. But know this, check this out. I don't know what it is or what God's going to do in it, but God says, look, he's going to redeem some of that in your life. Your struggles and your temptations and your shortcomings and your pain, he's going to use it somehow in your life. I don't know how he's going to use it in your life because I don't like that stuff of the Bible where we learn from tough stuff. I wish it was all, you know, happy and cheerful and no problems at all, but that's not the way of the Christian life. God promises to be with us in the problems, not to remove them and take them away. So together with you, let's fight temptation together. Let's have some victory over it this week. I hope you have some good discussions in your group. But before we go to group, I want to end and close with the same song we did earlier. But I thought maybe we'll bring the lights down and stand up. And if you are starting to get to know the tune a bit, maybe you could sing along. All right, would you pray with me? And we'll jump to groups. God, it is so true. We need you. We need you all the time. If we're going to have any victory over temptation, we definitely need you in our life. God, would you help us this week to have victory? God, would you help us not to let temptation win? God, we know we're going to face it, but we ask that in those moments that you would be strong in our weakness. God, would you help us to have victory? Would you help us to overcome? God, would you give us the strength and the power by your Spirit? God, we want to be men and women who follow you. It is tough. It is hard. And we live in a world that doesn't make that easy. But God, we ask that you would give us strength and accountability and friendship to be able to live for you. We pray in your name. Amen.